If I were up here a year ago, you probably would have seen me with some crutches, or at least a foot in one of those little foot boot things. A year ago, I was out with my boys on a couple motorcycles. We purchased a couple motorcycles a few years ago. You know, as my guys started to get older, I have, by the way, wife Joni, daughter Katie, who's at UT, hook'em horns, a son who's a sophomore, and my son Brian is in sixth grade. That's important because a few years ago, you know, they're in like third or fourth grade and like sixth, seventh, eighth grade. The boys are, my daughter's, you know, early high school, and you think, what can you do to really, you know, kickstart life? You know, what can you do to really have an adventure together? And I thought, what does everybody do? They go buy a couple of motorcycles. So we went and got a couple of dirt bikes and have spent several days out riding a couple motocross tracks in town. And a year ago, around Christmas break time, you know, I'm pretty proud of myself. I'm not a great biker. Rode a little bit in junior high. This is, dates myself a little bit, junior high, not middle school. But I was coming at this what's called a double. A jump is not really a jump. It's more like if you're a snow skier, it's a mogul. It's kind of little moguls, big moguls. That's kind of what motorcyclists jump off of, not, you know, on a motocross track. So it's just kind of a round bump, and you jump off, and you go flying for, I don't know, however far you go, a few feet or inches or whatever I'm able to do. But anyways, I did my first double. That double is a couple of them. You know, one mogul goes up, and then the other mogul goes up. And I got enough courage, got enough speed, kept my balance, and I not only jumped off the first one, but I landed on the backside of the second one. So I'm thinking, whoa, this is pretty cool. You know, this is what you always dream of. You lay in bed at night while you're going to sleep, thinking, yeah, I saw that on X Games. That's pretty cool. And, you know, my moguls are slightly smaller than the ones they're doing on X Games. But still, I did my first double. So I'm going around the track, and, you know, every little jump that I take, I'm taking a little further, giving a little more gas than I would have in previous times because I just cleared this double. Well, I forget that coming around the last bend of the track, there happens to be a jump, and it's not a double because there's actually quite a bit of flat space, but then pretty quickly after that, there's another jump. And previously, with my normal jump, I would have taken the first jump, landed right in front of the second one, got my balance, and gone right off to the second one. Well, because I'm giving it a little more throttle, I end up taking it a little too far, and I pretty much T-bone right into the edge of that hill. Long story short, too late. I go down, crack my head, slow motion as the blood goes down. I'm unconscious, get thrown off the bike, break my foot, dislocate my toe, all kinds of fun stuff. But I love a good adventure, and I love motorcycling. I love going out with my family and motorcycling. But you know what? It has been a long time since I've been on my motorcycle. And it's not because I broke my foot. It's because you know how much maintenance goes into motorcycles? You have to keep the air filter clean. You're supposed to start them once every 2 weeks to keep everything moving. You have to keep air in the tires. And you know, we don't just have a motocross track in our backyard, and we don't own a pickup, so we have to borrow a pickup, load all the bikes, haul them somewhere, get all the gas and oil, get all the gear, unload them, do the ride, come back, and it is a hassle. And so we just have not ridden our motorcycles very much lately. I think that's sometimes how it is with our faith. We start loving the thrill of the ride, but pretty soon we get so tied up keeping them clean, tuning them up, having to transport somewhere, that one of two things happens. Like me, we end up parking our spiritual bikes in the garage and ignoring them. Or with faith, I think more commonly, a response is we end up wanting to work on them, wanting to try to keep them in shape, so we end up so diligently working on them and spending so much time doing that, that we neglect to take time and go on the thrill of the ride with our Creator. I'm so excited this morning to bring this message. it is for me, what we're going to be looking at is the core, the basis, the foundation of faith. Titled this morning, The Vain Pursuit of Morality. We're going to look this morning at John 8 with the hopes of looking at what Jesus has to say and discovering his wisdom in pursuing morality. We're going to start by reading John 8, verses 31 and 32, and then we're going to jump to 42 through 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want to say, if you hold to my teaching, he's talking about obedience, an obedience that is combined with endurance. Hold to my teaching. Now, this is, before we get into the other verses, this is, you know, right at the end, or probably just after the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they celebrate the harvest and kind of God's provision and caring for them while they were in the desert. And so the crowd, it's not exactly really known specifically who the crowd is, but odds are towards the end or after, some people who are lingering, we do know that a big part of the crowd is the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the people that God has called out, that Jesus has called out by name a couple of times in these couple chapters of John. He goes down to verse 42 and he says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong.'" As we look, we're going to be focusing on obedience this morning, and we're going to try and take out of John chapter 8, what is Christ trying to inform us about obedience? And I think the first thing he's trying to let us know that obedience requires knowing who we are obedient to. Now, as Christ is focusing on these people and telling them that they are following another father, not his father, but their father, the devil, we need to realize there may be pieces of immorality and things that he's addressing, but as he's looking to the Jewish leaders, as he's looking to the Pharisees, these people were the cream of the crop as far as morality goes. External morality anyways. They dotted their I's, crossed their T's, and then some. And yet in this, Jesus says, "You are following your father, the devil." See, he's addressing, I believe, their lifestyle. A lifestyle of ignoring what Jesus says and following the rules that they had become accustomed to. I wonder, in our life, what rules we follow. Is it possible that following rules, we can follow rules, even good rules, and be separate from God's love, the pursuit of God's love? When I was growing up, the church I went to, I can't tell you exactly a person, but my dad was the pastor, so a lot of it came from him and other people. I learned that if I were to consume alcohol, I would be sinning. Scripture taught, as I was told, that alcohol is sin. Now, there's many good faith stances to take on alcohol, and that's not what we're getting into this morning. But I can confidently stand here before you this morning and tell you that anyone who takes a stance that Scripture is, that alcohol is sin, and bases that on Scripture, is wrong. You might take a stance that as Christians we ought not, but there is nothing in Scripture that says alcohol in and of itself or consumption of is wrong. Jesus turned water to wine. 1 Corinthians 11, the passage we read before every communion, they used alcohol for communion in the early church. So for me to follow that rule, I believe Jesus would have said, you are following your father, the devil. Don't you hear what I'm saying? That is not from me. That's from someone else. How do you know if you're following the right rules? Well, I look at my experience, and one way to know is if it comes from Scripture. I can look back, and I can look at Scripture and compare what I was taught as a kid to what the Bible says, and they don't go together. So how do we know? We know if the rule comes from God. Can we see it in Scripture? What gets tough here, you got to picture this and who Jesus is talking to again, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And, you know, if he's saying you have to make sure your rules are from God, that they're from Scripture, what do you think the Pharisees would have said? Well, yeah, of course, we're the teachers here. We can show you exactly where they come from. Sometimes we fall into that same category. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever taken a bite of food before you prayed and felt awkward? Maybe even guilty? Or perhaps you noticed someone else come in and, holy cow, they just sat down and started eating. Prayer before meals is a wonderful thing. There's lots of support in Scripture that would validate a lifestyle of praying before meals. I hope you do that. I hope we do that with the right heart. But I have not found anywhere in Scripture that says, thus saith the Lord, before thou takest the first bite, thou must go to me in prayer. It's not in there. It's a good thing, but we need to know where it comes from and how it comes from and why we're doing it. We're not supposed to do it because that's what my parents did when I was a kid. If we do it, we are to do it with hearts of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has given us. And if we slipped, we are not in sin unless our heart was doing something that it shouldn't have been. We need to understand that the lifestyle we lead needs to come from God, not from man. Second way to test it is, does it fit in line with the person of Jesus Christ? You know, a real popular thing is those bracelets, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, and those are probably over-commercialized and all kinds of things, but when you think about it, it's a great question. Is the behavior I'm involved in, is what I'm doing consistent with Christ's teaching, what he would have done? If I can look at it and say no, boy, I better reevaluate what I'm doing. I wonder, are there areas, rules, habits, lifestyles that you and I are involved in that have been created separate from the love of God that don't have a strong grounding in Scripture. Obedience requires knowing who we are obedient to, and that's to our Heavenly Father. I think obedience is more than rules keeping. Now, if you look at the Pharisees, they would have adamantly said, "That's not us." I had in mind, and I'm probably not going to do it, I was going to ask everybody to switch seats. You know, if you were back there, I was going to have you move up here. And if you were up here, I was going to have you move back there. And the whole point is, you see, the Pharisees had blind spots. Every one of us has blind spots. I recently began teaching my son Kyle how to drive. The first thing I showed him when we got to a parking lot, having not thinking of this coming up so I'd have a good illustration, just the most important thing I wanted him to know about driving was where his blind spots were. I think in life, in our faith, sometimes we have blind spots. And it's hard to find our blind spots. Sometimes situations arise where we're forced to see our blind spots. Other times, if we want to find our blind spots, it takes some effort. Hence, moving from the front left to the back right or whatever. It takes an effort to see things from a different perspective. Growth comes from seeing things from a different perspective. I wonder if there's any rules, any lifestyle habits that you and I have where we just go through the motions, where we've lost sight of our purpose. Could there be a difference between following God's rules and being obedient to God? Question. If I ask one of my kids to take out the garbage and they grumble, argue, complain, then they do it and they resent me for making them do it, are they obedient? I would argue that in their actions, they obeyed, but in their spirit, they were not obedient. I recognize that this is very dangerous ground to start treading. When you start looking at doing the right thing versus having the right motivations and all that, it's real dangerous, because then you have to start thinking, you know, what do I do when my heart isn't right? What do I do when I don't feel like I'm just motivated and purposed to honor God? You know, these are all great questions, and I wish we had time to address them this morning. But because there are dangerous questions, dangerous issues, we are not to avoid the truth. Difficult questions do not change the truth of the obedience, or the fact that true obedience is tied to our hearts. Man looks at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I've believed for a long time the greatest lie of Satan. You know, I work with teenagers all the time, and so often we want to teach them how they're going to deal with, you know, the atheist professors and things like that. But I think the greatest, most difficult lie to face that Satan presents to us is not that God doesn't exist, but that he does exist, and you are on the right path. You are heading the right direction. You are pursuing him, when in actuality you are not. I believe that is the greatest lie of Satan. We so easily, in our pursuits, be distracted by our actions, by outward appearance, that we lose sight of our ultimate goal. Have you ever focused more on your pursuit of morality than on God? Has your pursuit of morality ever fed your pride? Does it cause you to judge others? Does it, in and of itself, give you a purpose? I think sometimes we pursue morality because it's tangible. We can control it. We either succeed or we fail. And there's so many things about faith that are out of control, our control, that are intangibles when you're dealing with God. But somehow we end up finding ourselves resting in the tangibles. Dave gave an illustration from Eugene Peterson a couple of years ago, and I just love it. So I'm going to use it again this morning. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes for a second. I want to close your eyes and picture yourself moving into a house. This house is in the foothills. In the back of the house is this giant, enormous picture window. And out that window, there is a lake surrounded by beautiful mountains, snow-capped mountains. You have a ringside seat to one of God's most beautiful creations. You witness cloud formations, wild storms, see the entire spectrum of sun-illuminated colors. Rocks, trees, anything that nature has to provide, you can see out this enormous window. You find yourself captivated by it. Several times a day, you stop in your tracks to soak in the majestic scene. Then one day, you notice there's some bird droppings on the window. So you get out your rags, your cleaners, and you clean them off. A few days later, rainstorm streaks. Out comes the squeegee. Then dirty-fingered children are putting smudge marks all over this window. Again, out come the buckets and the cleaners, and once again, you clean this window. You're so proud of this window. It's such a large window. But it's amazing what can attach itself and dirty this window. You are so consumed by this window that keeping the window clean now becomes an obsessive compulsive neurosis. You invest in ladders, buckets, and squeegees. You have an indoor ladder, an outdoor ladder. You climb to difficult heights to get to those corners. You find that you clean this window diligently and flawlessly. You're so proud of your efforts. Sure, there's not another window of this nature. But it's now been years since you've looked through it. Years since you've taken in the beautiful scene. You've become a Pharisee. We become a Pharisee because of slow change from interior passion to a focus on exterior performance. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, says, "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus does not say, "Teach them all of my commandments." He says, "Teach them to observe all of my commandments." John Piper, one of my favorite authors, a pastor from Minneapolis, says, "The ultimate goal of Jesus' commandments is not that we observe them by doing good works. The ultimate goal is that God be glorified. The obedience of good works is penultimate. It's secondary. What is ultimate is that in our obedient lives, God be displayed as the most beautiful reality in the world." Obedience is so much more than rules keeping. Obedience displays the beauty of God. I think obedience also focuses on ourselves before others. You know, isn't it sad? Mike spends so much time at work. You know, his wife is cooking all the meals. His kids hardly see him. He's an alcoholic. Oh, my gosh. Did you hear what happened to Susie last night? Susie was at one of those parties? There was alcohol at that party. The police showed up at that party. You know, she's only 16. So often, our focus is on other people's things. Never mind the fact that as I'm making these statements, I have no relationship with my family. I haven't talked to God in months. I'm involved regularly with internet porn. Oh, but did you hear about so-and-so? Jesus addresses this very clearly in John 8. The first 11 verses of John 8 go like this. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using these questions as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and stared to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Obedience requires knowing who we're obedient to. It's more than rules keeping. It displays the beauty of God. And it focuses on self before others. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke in verse 12 again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want us to look at this. Jesus states, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will always walk in light. Will never fall. Will always stand in morality." He does not say, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will always walk in light." He does not say, "but will walk in light." He says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The living water, if you drink it, you will never go thirsty. Eternal light, if you possess it, you will never walk in darkness. The key measure of obedience in John 8 is not walking in the light. It's possessing the light. Huge difference. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As Jesus has laid out his commands for us, his desire is for us to obey. However, his motivation for our obedience is not separate from who he is or from his work. As Jesus laid out his commands, his desire is for us to obey. However, his motivation for our obedience is not separate from who he is or from his good work. What he's commanding from us is a life that demonstrates the value of who he is and the work he's done. We cannot disconnect his commands from who he is and what he's done for us. John Piper says this: the kind of obedience that Jesus demands moves from the inside, where Jesus is savored, to the outside, where the value of Jesus is shown. Stopped at HEB this morning. Don't know if you guys are Twix fans. I go back and forth between different candy bars. I love Snickers, Twix, a few others. You look at that. One thing I like about Twix, you get two of them. I mean, how can you go wrong with that? Look at that. Kind of the waves of chocolate on top. And you know what's inside. It's got that crisp cookie with the gooey caramel. My mouth is just watering. I enjoy it. Just the thought of taking this bite is pure pleasure. I mean, you guys probably can't get it from here, but as I start to bring it to my mouth to take a bite, I smell the chocolate. I love chocolate. It is so good. Oh. A flavor. And it touches the lips, and then it just goes in. And you take the bite, and you get the separation from your bite and the rest of the candy bar, knowing you still have some left. It starts to swarm over your tongue, you know, the sweet, sour, salty, all of it, and it just blends together with the caramel, the chocolate, and the cookie. I could savor this for a long time. Do we ever look at our Savior the way we might look at a Twix bar? If we are interested in not simply walking in the light, but in possessing the light, we need to clear the dust off that spiritual bike, get that Honda 350 out, and go for a ride. We need to put all the cleaning tools away, sit down on that nice lazy boy, and look out that beautiful window and see the beauty of God. If we want to move beyond walking in the light to possessing the light, we begin with savoring who God is and what he has done. Father, I confess to you this morning that I too often get caught up in the actions and the behaviors and the external things that I believe faith should bring out. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us would look to who you are and what you have done for us in your work, that we would allow that to touch our lips, sit on our tongue, that we would savor the beauty, the goodness of your love, and that from that, from the possession of your light, then we would walk in the light. That as we walk in the light, your beauty would be demonstrated to a watching world. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand together. Enjoy the rest of your day. Take some time to spend in the hospitality center and Sunday school. God bless you.